chapter 11 yet again. We'll pick up where we left off to some degree. I'm going to do a little recap, and then we'll fast forward to where we are. What was the problem with the people as they moved out from the ark and began going into the world, and they stopped in the Valley of Shinar, and they decided to do what? Build the tower. So what did we talk about last week? What was the problem with that? God didn't tell them to stop. Matter of fact, God had told them opposite of that. God had told them to go into all the world, to be fruitful and multiply, and to have dominion over all the world. And they decided to stop. They decided to do their own agenda and their own plan rather than what God had laid before them to do. You know, I think we're in the similar boat. God has spoken. It's not that God has not spoken. God has spoken, and God has given distinction and direction to people so that we would understand what's right and what's wrong, and that we might choose to do that which is right. But yet, we stop and settle for something short of God's best. We think it's good for us at the time. We think it's the thing to do for the moment because it makes me feel good. It excites me. It seems to be the most sensical thing to do. And therefore, we make decisions on the temporal rather than looking at the eternal and saying, God, you speak to me. God, you tell me. God, you show me. And leaning on that understanding. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 tells us this. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul? Quite often in the world we live in today, we give everything in exchange for our soul. You say, I don't. Well, maybe we have discovered that there is right and wrong. There is truth and lies. And we've chosen to trust God in His truth. But I'm telling you, the nature of man is to give everything, sell everything, be everything he can be just for self. And that runs the world over in every society and every economy. I want to remind you of what we find in Luke chapter 12. Now, I told you to turn to Genesis. You can stay there, but I'm going to go to Luke chapter 12 to pull this out to let you see something. In Luke chapter 12, as Jesus is teaching, he's teaching about his care and concern over everybody. He's teaching, he says, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than the sparrows. And so as Jesus is teaching this, and he's teaching plainly to his disciples that God is going to care for you. Why? Because he loves you and he cares for you. He takes intimate knowledge, intimate stock of who you are. All this is going on. And then all of a sudden you get to verse 13 and you read this. Then one of the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. What's his view on? What's he looking at? What's his thoughts about? Jesus is saying God is intimately involved. Jesus is saying that God is looking over every detail of your life. And this guy says, I want to get mine. I want what's coming to me. I want my money right now because I want to have the best life yet. You see, the best life yet is never going to be found this side of eternity. No matter how much of how many of what things we accumulate, the best life yet is not going to be found this side of eternity. I talked about how we build all these grandiose things, and they're beautiful, they're wonderful, they're spectacular. But the glory of all of that is going to rot one day. But when God builds, He does so with that eternal perspective in mind. He does so not just with a short-sighted temporal view, but He does so with an eternal view where His glory comes to be shown magnificently. God's plan has that view. Man's plan has temporal comfort in view. God's plan has everlasting preservation in view. Man's plan, self-preservation. God's plan, established before the foundation of the earth. He is sovereign. Man's plan usually fluctuate between fears and failures. Whatever we get scared of, we run from. Our failures make us go even more prideful into trying to get what we want. But God's plan for an eternal building is what we find in Genesis chapter 11 as He diminishes man's plan for their own moment. Again, we looked at Genesis chapter 1, and we looked at how God had said that we're going to make man in our image, giving dominion over all the world. We looked at Genesis chapter 8 and how the flood came to give a second chance to man to be God's people all over the face of the earth, and they were to go out from the ark to multiply, to fill the earth. And then you get to Genesis chapter 11, and you read in verse 1, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." Now, let me remind you of something. This is not very far removed from the flood. Why did the flood happen? Well, we can look at the Nephilim and all of those things that we talked about, but ultimately the flood happened because of the ultimate corruption of humanity. That man was bound and determined that they were not going to pay God any attention whatsoever. They went their own way at record pace and did their own thing. And so the flood comes in, and man gets a second chance. And then we come to the Tower of Babel not very long after the flood. How long after the flood? Some of the mathematicians and scholars that have looked this up and done research on it say it's about 100 years. I've never picked a field of cotton in my life. But I can tell you about picking cotton. Do you know why I can tell you about picking cotton? Because my granddaddy was a cotton farmer. And my daddy worked in the cotton field. My granddaddy was born near 100 years ago. And my daddy grew up working in that cotton field. And this was before the cotton gin had actually revolutionized the production of cotton. So they had to go out and they had to pick these cotton pieces and put them in a bag. And at the end of the row, they would turn their bag in, get a new bag, and start back down the other. And cotton has seeds in it. Did you know that? And do you know how hard it is to get seeds out of cotton? Very difficult. But now they produced this machine that will go through the field and strip all the cotton off the field and throw it into a big hopper in the back of the machine. And when it gets to the end of the row, it turns around, dumps that hopper into a big trailer, and off to the market it goes. And my mom and dad would go by a cotton field today. If they were still alive, they'd still say this. And when they would go by a cotton field, we were in the car, they'd say, "That's a shame. That's a shame. Look at all that cotton they left out there in that field. That's a shame." And so I grew up understanding a little bit about cotton farming. Why? Because my daddy was a cotton picking daddy. That was less than 100 years ago. Don't you think that all the people who were traveling would understand there was a flood? Because of man's unrighteousness, because we disdain the rule and reign of God in our life. Yet, rather than heeding to the word of God that said, "Go, multiply, fill the earth," nope, they had one language, one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone. They had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face." Wait a minute. That sounds like that's really what God wanted us to do. But we don't want to do that. We want to do what we want to do. And so their one desire became the building blocks of that city, that one desire for self, that one desire for safety, that one desire for security, that one desire for self-glorification became the building blocks of the city of Babel. But the Lord, verse 5, came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. God stepping from his throne to show his dominion over all that is. Verse 6 continues on, and the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." And I ask the question, why would God want to withhold anything from his creation? Why would God want to withhold anything from people? Because those things that we erect as gods interfere with who God really is. When our work and our job become the all, end all, meet all of our life, then my friends, that's a God that has replaced and replanted who the true God is. When those people around us have become our people, our vehicles, our vessels of worship, then that has replaced the true God. And God will not have another God before Him. And this building enterprise, this city, this coming together to disdain and displace the Word of God had become the central focal point of these people's lives, and it was all about this tower. When it becomes what we worship, it has to go. God said go, and they said no, which is nothing more than rebellion. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." And Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death or destruction." You see, when we make plans, when we purpose our life, when we set our own directions and God is not in view, what's true and what's right is not the principles that we're living by, then those things are folly. And they don't result in gain. Verse 7 goes on to say, "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech." God's building plan is going to take precedent. God's building plan is to populate the world so that His glory goes through all the earth. Is everybody that goes out from Babel going to carry the news and truth about who God is, Creator God, Sustainer God, the God who brought the flood to judge sin, the God who gave people hope and a new beginning again? Is that going to be what goes out from all the people that leave Babel? No. But some will. And those some will become the seed. Those some will become the group of people that carry the truth forward. How come there are people in Africa, remote villages that have never been touched by man, being discovered by missionaries within the last century, and when they get there, they're hearing what the flood was about. They're hearing what Babel was about. When they get there, they're understanding that there was a covenantal God that gave man a promise. And these people have never been missionized. There's a new word. You can put that one down. But some truth came forward and descended through the centuries, and they held on to it, saying there is a hope that there is a God. And they believed it. We will never resemble the image of God if we settle for the image of man. And there's people that are not settling for that. But oh, my friends, there's too many people that are. Jesus is our goal. We've not arrived. No matter how long we've been believers, no matter how many chapters of the Bible we've read, no matter how many verses of Scripture we've memorized, no matter how many Sunday school classes we sat in, even if it's been Jim Hicks Sunday school class, no matter how many different group events we've gone to as a youth, no matter what we've done in our past, no matter how many victories we've held, my friends, if those become the monuments of your faith, behold thy God. Look what I've accomplished. I'm nothing yet. I'm nothing yet. I'm still corrupt. I'm still in need. I'm still less than holy. I'm still less than perfect. But there's coming a day when what God has already done on the inside, when the wholeness of Christ that's already been given to me will show itself as His glory will be draped over me and all around me. And my friends, I can't wait for that day when I don't have to sin anymore because of the flesh that I still live in. What a glorious day. But we've not arrived yet. That means we can't stop. Let me show you another group of people who stopped. You say, Pastor, you've been rough on us these two Sundays. You've told us we can't stop. We got to keep going, that we can't just sit on our pews and just sing of our blessed assurance. We got to get off of our blessed assurance, and we got to get going. That's what you've been telling us. You've told us we hadn't done what we need to do. You've done a lot you needed to do, but man, I just want us to do what God wants us to do. But just to help you out, let me show you another group of people who stopped. Turn to the book of Acts. You know, Acts is the Acts of the Apostles after Jesus resurrected. The work of the Holy Spirit took precedent in their life, and you begin to see that play out as they begin teaching and preaching around Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 1, they're back in the upper room. And verse 4 says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." So there's the command. Jesus is with them. He says, don't leave yet. Wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the Holy Spirit, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So stay here and wait for the promise. You get to Acts chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 2, look at what takes place beginning in verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." I'd like to be a part of a prayer meeting like that. Oh, I'd like to be a part of that. "Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them," these pillars of fire, just sitting above their heads, which is just simply a symbol of holiness, which is a symbol of God's hand upon them, because the Holy Spirit is now in them. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed." Confusion gave way to amazement. And amazement gave way to marveling. "Saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Do you see what happened when the Holy Spirit got involved in God's building plans in the lives of people? He was involved the whole way, but he came down, just like God came down to Babel. Only when he came down to man, here in Acts chapter 2, he reverses the Tower of Babel. What began as, we got one language, one unity, one this, one that, one the other. We're going to do one thing, and we're going to do it all together. And God says, that's not my plan for you. He comes down, he confuses the language, and he scatters the people out. Here, Jesus has given them the Holy Spirit. People are drawn together. God comes down and confuses the people. But, oh, they realize it's a marvelous, wonderful thing. And they begin seeing and hearing people talk in their own language that they were born in. He reverses Babel. You see, that's what we need God to do in our life. All the different voices that we hear, all the different leadings that we look at and we try to follow. If you want to be cool, do this. If you want to be right, do this. If you want to stand in the right political platform, do this. If you want to be the right spokesperson, do this. And we listen to all these voices, whatever media communication they come in on, and we say, this is what I'm going to... God says, I want to stop all that confusion. I want you to hear the voice that's truth. and He can bring in the midst of our situation what He wants us to hear. He did it here. He wanted them to hear each other telling about the wonderful works of God, verse 11. And that's what they heard, a reversal of Babel based upon the promise of Jesus. And then you get to Acts chapter 3, and you have Peter and John at the temple, and the beggar's asking for money, and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus be healed." And they bring a healing to this man, and huge gatherings come because of that, and Peter preaches, and thousands of people are saved. And in Acts chapter 4, more preaching. I personally don't think you can ever get enough preaching. And so Peter and John preach, and the ruling council brings them in, and they do what? They say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. We didn't mean to offend anybody by saying those true things about God. I'm so sorry about that." No, that's not what they did. You know what they did? They preached to the ruling council, and they said, "This Jesus whom you crucified," and they let them know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then comes Acts chapter 4. And the apostles are put in the common prison. An angel of the Lord opens the door and they walk out. And then comes Acts chapter 5. And they go and they stand in the temple and speak to the people the words of life. You see, it's that divine communication that God gave when He spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. That divine communication that He spoke to Noah, that divine communication all through the Old Testament, that God is still speaking to man today, because that is His method of reaching and teaching people of His glory. And so in Acts chapter 5, verse 20, go give that divine communication. And in Acts chapter 5, if you're there and you've kept up with me in the book of Acts, look with me at verses 29 through 33. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit," oh, by the way, "which God gave us a few days ago, whom God has given to those who obey Him." When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill Him. Do you see the turning point? Acts chapter 5, verse 33 takes place somewhere, I misspoke a little bit earlier, but somewhere around 4 years after Acts chapter 2. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they weren't doing bad things, they were doing great things. They were preaching and teaching and telling others about Christ. They were standing firm even against the ruling council. But they were not going. They were staying in Jerusalem. After all, this is where our family is. This is where everything I know is. This is where my comfortableness is. This is where, you know, I can just go in Jerusalem and I don't have to ask directions. And for men, that's a real big thing. They were just staying in Jerusalem. Well, why is that so bad? Well, look at Acts chapter 8. They weren't supposed to. And God knew it, and they knew it. In Acts chapter 8, look at verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death at the time the great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. God still wanted some in Jerusalem, but my goodness, He didn't want them all in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Babel, you're going to stop. You're going to stay put. You're not going to go where I told you to go and do what I told you to do. I'm going to confound your language, confuse your people, and you're going to be scattered. You get to the book of Acts. The disciples have been teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they understood that there was something that was given by Jesus that said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That the Great Commission had been taught in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And don't worry about leaving Jerusalem and losing power, because I never lose power and I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. But they didn't go. In Acts chapter 2, you have a reversal of Babel. But here, from that point on, you have a revision of Babel. The languages got reversed in Acts chapter 2, but oh, the disobedience of man's heart got displayed from that point on. The mandate's always been the same, to go and to be a part of God's building plan. What is God's building plan for man? Well, it's that divine communication, the word, prayer, be still and know. That sounds boring, Pastor. I don't want to just sit on the sidelines. No, it's the word, it's prayer, it's be still and know, and then do what God has called you to do. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. But if we don't hear from God, we're just doing our own work in our own flesh, by our own steam, with our own strength. That's why I love the way John starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Man, we just need God. We need His presence so that His Word becomes alive in our life, and that's what we become reactive to, not our fears and failures or our pride. Divine communication has always been for divine restoration. We want to become more dependent upon God. Let me ask you a question. When you think back through the Bible books and you go back to the Old Testament and you look at a book like Job, do you think Job was more dependent upon God before he lost all or after he lost all? You say, wait a minute. God Himself says Job is righteous in all his ways. There's not a man like Job. Surely he was greatly dependent upon God before he lost all. I say, yeah, that's true. But I guarantee you, he learned greater dependence for having gone what he went through than he had before. When it's all said and done, all he can do is look at the creator of the universe that put everything in motion, that gave every breath to every creature that he created. All he can do at the end of the book of Job is not argue with God, not complain to God, but just simply say, yes, sir, you're right. And that dependence was created because of loss. I'm not praying that you pray that everything gets stripped away from you so that you learn true dependence. But what if it was? Where would your dependence fall? What would that expose? Do you understand that without things being stripped away, there would be no Corrie Ten Boom? There would be no Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There would be no Abram that became Abraham. without things being stripped away, there would be no God who stepped down out of His glory to step on this world to die for our sins. When we erect our own will and our own way in the place of God's, it needs to be stripped away. Because God's building plans are greater than our small temporal standings. What man was trying to accomplish in the Shinar Valley for himself, God accomplishes in heaven for all eternity to those who love Him and who trust Him. The difference is that when we follow God's building plan through our life, it becomes an invitation for us to join Him in what He's doing. It becomes an invitation of man to say, stop building your own kingdom, stop building your own dynasty, and just simply join God in what He's already building. And my friends, when Jesus told the people, I go away, I prepare a place for you, if I'm going, I'll return, that where I am, you may be also. He's the master carpenter. And if He's building my life and He's building your life, He's going to do it so with skill that we would never have. I wonder, are we always a part of God's building plan, or do we sometimes settle for the Shinar Valley? Have you heard divine communication from God? Have you read His Word and He's spoken to you? Have you listened to teaching and you heard what He's directed you to do? Well, if you're confused by that, let me speak a language you'll understand. Here's divine communication from God. He loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for your sins. God desires you to be a part of the eternal kingdom He's been building. So much so that He gave you an open invitation that if you would believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. He built the bridge so that our unrighteousness would be parted with and we would walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, He paid our debt in full. And that cross that was a stumbling block, that cross that was an instrument of torture, has become the bridge for you and for I to walk across into eternity, into the kingdom that He is building. But it takes forgiveness to enter in. And that's why your sins have been paid for in full. Forgiveness is found by confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Romans 10:8-11 says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Babel was shame. The ultimate shame is the separation that we experience when we go to hell, where isolation is really a part of our eternity. God's destination wasn't for people to build their own city for their own purposes. It was to be a part of His. And God has the plan for that eternal building. And I sure hope you're in it. If you're saved, listen to me. Don't stop. Don't settle. Don't camp out in Shinar. keep going Godward. If you're not saved, hear God's divine communication. He wants you to be saved, and He wants you to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed," and I've not seen a living person yet who has been passed away before me, that their tent stayed completely intact. It doesn't happen. Our tents go away. If this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And my friends, whenever you arrive and we show up one day in glory, and we will be speaking the language that God wants us to speak, and it will never be confused, for God will indeed rule and reign. My question is, are you a citizen? You say, is there a fence around heaven? It has great walls. But it also has a great gate. And Jesus is that gate. I pray you enter today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love that you've shown, even in the midst of our rebellion. We look at the Tower of Babel quite often and we say, wow, you really did them a good when you scattered them out. They deserved it. Or we say, wow, what they do so bad to deserve that? And we place ourselves in the seat of being a judge. But ultimately, God, what you did in the Tower of Babel was a loving, gracious act that the corruption would not fall upon every person that would be located in that place. And the separation would drive those out that still understood the works you had done and still stay true to professing those. And so, Father, I pray that would be us in this day and age. That the corruption of this world that we live in would not overwhelm and undo those who trust in you, but that we would be that salt, we would be that light, and we would listen for the divine communication from your word and from our walk with you. And I pray this in all things in Jesus' name. Amen.